The Old Testament reading for the ninth Sunday after Trinity is from 2 Samuel, chapter 22. David said, "To the merciful you reveal yourself as merciful, to the blameless you reveal yourself as blameless, to the pure you reveal yourself as pure, but to the crooked you reveal yourself as crafty. For you save humble people, but your eyes are on the proud, and you bring them down. Yes, you are my lamp, O Lord, my God, turns my darkness into light. For with you I can charge against a battalion, and with my God I can jump over a wall. This God, his way is blameless, the speech of the Lord is pure. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? This God wraps me with strength and makes my way blameless. By making my feet like those of a deer, he enables me to stand on high places. O Lord, have mercy on us."
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On the back of your hymnal, the back of your bulletin today, there is a quotation from Luther, like there often is, and if you haven't had a chance to read that yet, I would encourage you to read it sometime today. What he points out in that quotation is what it means to have a God. And understanding what it means to have a God is something that is crucial to understand the situation that all people are in. Everybody has at least one God. More likely, they have many gods. A person has a God or many gods, whether they acknowledge it or not, or whether they realize it or not. That's because having a God is a matter of faith. And everybody believes in something. Luther asks in the quotation I've provided, what does it mean to have a God? Answer: a God is the term for that to which we are to look for all good and to which we are to find refuge in all need. Therefore, to have a God is nothing other than to trust and believe in that one with your whole heart. So what might a person look to for all good and for a refuge in time of need? Whatever the answer to that question is, that is a God for that person. So think about what is common among us. Most of our people, when they are in trouble, look to science, to applied science, that is technology. This is the most popular religion of our times. If the forces of nature can be tweaked in this direction or that direction according to the knowledge we've gained, then we will be blessed. We'll have good things happen to us. Although this is the most popular religion of our times, it has the most followers in our land, we have not been taught that this is a religion. That would be a strange thought for most people, that believing in science and technology is a religion. But that's really not surprising. Whenever a religion has captured the majority of the population, that is what always gets said, is that this is just a matter of reality. In the past, when our ancestors had stronger faith, Christianity was looked upon as simply being reality. Back in the days of Rome, the people who worshipped the Roman emperor didn't think that this was some particular religion. It was simply reality. The way that the empire would be blessed is through this devotion to the state. So it's not always easy to identify the most important gods that people make for themselves, because the ones that are most firmly believed in are the ones that are taken for granted as reality. They are what is necessary for a person to live the good life. This also is not something new. It happened right away after the fall into sin. Adam and Eve believed in a new religion when they believed that they would be blessed by eating the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat. Afterward, they believed that they would be blessed by making some clothing, finding something to eat, making some shelter, and so on. Meanwhile, God was set off far into the far reaches of their mind, kept at a safe distance, because they had a bad conscience. If only they would embrace this one true God, rather than the dumb and deaf idols that could never give them lasting peace. But at that moment, that was impossible for them. Faith in the true God is something that only God can bring about. And the way that he does it is by bringing his word to someone with power. That is what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when, as you know, God found Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes during the cool of the day. We should not look down on Adam and Eve as though they were foolish to believe in these other things, whereas we are wise. What we should see is that we are cut from the same cloth as they. We are their flesh and blood descendants, after all. Idolatry has not gone away. We've already talked about how the people of our age believe superstitiously in the power of learning. There's another idol that captures people's hearts. Jesus speaks of it in our gospel reading, and Luther addresses it first and foremost in the quotation on the back of your bulletin, and the name of this powerful idol is Mammon. Mammon is one of those words in the Bible that is not translated into English. It's simply left in the original language. Mammona was the Syrian god of wealth. Those who worshipped this god of Mammon were promised the blessing of increased riches. When Mammon does get translated into English, it is often with the words money or wealth. Thus, Jesus' words in our gospel reading would accordingly read, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and riches, or you cannot serve both God and money. But I think it's a good idea to leave the word Mammon untranslated, because it is, after all, a god. And when people hear the word money, they naturally think of greenbacks, of the balance in the checking account, and not everybody has that big of a balance in the checking account. And so when people hear Jesus say that you can't serve both God and money, and they don't have that much money, they think that they're in the clear. But Jesus is not concerned so much about money as he is in people's faith in that money. Money in and of itself is really neither here nor there. It is like water or trees or any other physical or thing of this world. It's believing in it. That's what he's addressing. That's the problem. Believing that it's the way that you can be happy and blessed. That is when the heart is idolatrous and adulterous. Instead of being faithful to our God and waiting upon him for our blessing, we go whoring after this God called Mammon. So how does this spiritual adultery take place? It has to do with the fear, love, and trust of the heart. Suppose you should find that all your money has been taken away. Somehow it happened. Absolutely catastrophic. How would you feel? A flood of negative emotions would be there. Fear would certainly be there. We're too weak to beg and we're ashamed, or we're too weak to dig and we're ashamed to beg. There would be anguish of anticipating the sad and embarrassing times to come. Hatred would crouch at the door. If there's a particular person or entity who's responsible for the loss of our wealth, then murder would be on our minds. Nothing whips up people's emotions so much as the loss of their wealth. Just watch Dateline, or 48 Hours. On the other hand, there are positive emotions such as love when it comes to money. Excuse me. The person who is poor has a great desire, loves money, pines after it, dreams about money, like a teenager dreams of his sweetheart. If only they could have some more money, then they'd finally be happy. I think we all, rich and poor, can relate to the trust that we find within ourselves when we acquire some money. When some windfall comes, we experience something of a high. We feel more secure than we felt before the money came. A certain kind of peace comes over us, knowing that we have more money than we did before. Newly acquired riches make us feel as though nothing can stand in our way, only goodness and mercy lie in our future, because the smiling countenance of Mammon smiles down on us. Thus you see how Mammon is a god that seduces our flesh into worship. We are to fear, love, and trust in none other than our Lord God. But the fear and love and trust in riches clings and sticks to our flesh all the way to the grave, as Luther says. This puts us into a dreadful position when you consider Jesus' words in our gospel reading today. He says that no servant is able to serve two masters. One of the two is always going to be preferred over the other. Our brain might tell us that we're supposed to fear, love, and trust in the Lord God, but what does our heart pine after and dream about? Are our hearts filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or are we always thinking about how much money we have, or how we can get more money, or how we might spend our money, and the pleasure that we would get from doing so? For a contrast to these idolatrous musings of the heart, consider our Old Testament reading. This is part of a psalm that King David prayed to his God. You see what's in his heart here. "Yes, you are my lamp, O Lord," David says. "My God turns my darkness to light. For with you I can charge against a battalion, and with my God I can jump over a wall. This God, his way is blameless. The speech of the Lord is pure. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? This God wraps me with strength and makes my way blameless. By making my feet like those of a deer, he enables me to stand on high places." Note the one in whom David fears, loves, and trusts. Note the one whom David believes to be necessary for him to be blessed. He's not looking for money or learning or prestige or any other way that we might suppose is necessary for getting ahead in life. It is his Lord God. That's enough for him, more than enough. By his God, he can defeat a whole battalion. God is a refuge for all who take refuge in him. He's a rock. He wraps with strength. He enables a person to go into strange places without fear of falling. To use the words of another of David's psalms, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That we should think such thoughts and pray such prayers is one of the important reasons for how come the Scriptures exist. Without the Scriptures, your heart would not otherwise know what it should be filled with. Like Adam and Eve, you would naturally think that your well-being consists of clothing and food and shelter and so on, and the increase of wealth. we wouldn't know anything different than to conspire and strategize and manipulate the things of this creation while ignoring our Creator. Thus, it is necessary that God should come to us and show us the tremendous bounty that is ours by trusting and meditating upon our God. Instead of finding us in the garden in the cool of the day, like he did with Adam and Eve, he finds us today by exposing us to the Scriptures. Why don't you try filling your heart with the words of the Psalms? It won't seem practical at first. It will seem much more practical for you to worry and to plan. You'll probably also encounter ways of thinking in the Psalms that seem strange to us, because you'll be learning new ways of thinking, new ways of living from the Psalms. But if you won't enter into this life of togetherness with God with your prayers, then it's inevitable that you will just stick with the old and familiar idols. You'll pray to them, daydreaming about these things that you can do in order to bless yourself through riches. You'll fear, love, and trust in them. You will prefer them, even though you know that you're supposed to prefer the Lord God. You'll go with what comes naturally to your flesh. The life of the mind of all people is spiritual. The stuff that people think about is spiritual, even if they don't realize it or acknowledge it. People are devoted and daydream and therefore worship strange things, if you think about it. Young people might worship popularity, or romantic relationships, or video games, or ambitions for a bright future. Men might worship hunting or fishing or cars or sports teams or power and prestige. Women might worship children, grandchildren, memories, being liked and admired. It matters what we spend our time thinking about. When the Lord was leading Moses and the people of Israel into the Promised Land, he told them that they should write his word on the doorposts of their houses and all over the place. Keep it between their eyes. They should have it where they can see it. They should talk about it when they get up in the morning and when they go on the way. We are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's a common but mistaken notion that someone is a Christian simply because they went to church at some time in the past, or that they say with their lips that they are Christians. It might very well be that we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. We might believe that we can serve two masters, but Jesus says that we can't. Today, the Word of God comes to you and invites you to believe in the one true God. He is a rock and a stony defense. All those who put their trust in him will not be put to shame. His desire is that all people should come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved, and so that means that he bars no one from coming to him with their prayers. He saves the humble people, but his eyes are on the proud to bring them down. Therefore, when you come before him as a poor, miserable sinner, you can be sure that your prayers are heard by him for Jesus' sake, because then you're acknowledging that your hands are empty. You're reliant completely upon your God. Who is a God like our God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? But if you despise him, if you believe that you will be blessed apart from him, then watch out. To the crooked, he reveals himself as crafty. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.